Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Welcome. We're glad we're here. We're going to continue in our communion series. But before we do that, we want to let you know that in the next few weeks, we're going to be beginning a new series from mid-September all the way up until Christmas time. And that series is called Beginnings. And Beginnings is going to look at Genesis chapters 1 to 3. And we are going to answer every question anybody has ever had about Genesis 1 to 3 in a few short weeks. We're going to spend time in Genesis 1 to 3 and not necessarily get into the nitty-gritty of origins and exactly how things came to be, but maybe ask better questions like, why are things the way that they are? Asking broader questions of Genesis 1 to 3. Who is God? Who are we? How are we created for that kind of a relationship? And what does that mean for the world that we live in? So you ever go to a movie with a friend and that friend shows up like 5 or 10 minutes late into the first, few moments of the movie, and they walk in, they're like, tell me what's going on. You're like, shut up. You're the one that was late. Don't ruin it for me. They've missed the first few scenes, and those first few scenes of the movie are really pivotal in understanding the rest of the story. It's so vital that we understand the beginning of the story. And that's what we're going to be doing, looking at the beginning of the story as it actually sets a great course for the rest of our story. And so that's where we're going to be in a few weeks once we finish the communion series. But we're talking about what it means to be a part of Living Waters Church. We started that last week. We're doing that again this week and then continuing that next week. So last week we talked about before the meal. We're using this metaphor of communion or a table, which is a rampant biblical metaphor throughout all of the narrative. So last week, Doug talked about welcome and invitation. What does it mean to value the welcome and invitation of people inside of our church, but also people outside of the church? Today, we're talking about the action of being at the table or during the meal, our togetherness and our growth, our nourishment. And then next week, we're going to be talking about our purpose and our growth and what that looks like after the meal. So talk about what it means when we gather, but what does it mean when we scatter as well? So last week, Doug talked about invitation and welcome. He said, when we welcome, we understand and express the very heart of Jesus. Whenever you read stories about Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Luke, you'll notice that Jesus is always making insiders out of outsiders. He's always going to people or bringing people who are on the periphery of society or their particular religious system and bringing them to the inside. He searches them out, often intentionally. And if he doesn't search them out, they certainly come looking for him because they can smell invitation and welcome on Jesus. And if we are to be Jesus followers or Jesus apprentices, then we should be that same way. The kinds of people who are welcoming and inviting, who constantly look for those who are on the periphery or those who are on the margins and invite them to be part of the meal, of what's going on right in the middle of God's home, so to speak. John put it really well. John knew Jesus very well. He was his best friend. Jesus downloaded everything to John, and John simply said this, if you love God, you'll love others. If you love God, you'll love others. And he gets that because Jesus taught him that if you welcome someone who's on the outside, it's just like you're welcoming me. You welcome a stranger, we're welcoming God, because that's the heart of God. So this isn't a passive love. This isn't a docile kind of welcome. It's an active invitation. And anything less than being hospitable as the people of God is in opposition to who we really are. Have you ever been to somebody's house and they invite you over, and they're really poor host? They don't offer you anything, and then you're really thirsty like an hour and a half in, so you like ask if you can go and get a glass of water, and they're like, sure, go for it. And you're like searching through their cupboards, and all you can find is Robin Hood flour, and you're like, I just want some water. And you sit down, and they put a movie on, and then 20 minutes in, they fall asleep in the movie, and then they wake up, and they're just like, oh, well, I think I'm going to bed. And you're like, well, I don't feel particularly welcomed, They may have invited you over, but they did nothing to make you feel welcome. That's not what Christian welcome is about. Christian welcome is not only providing a space, be it physical or just emotional, where not only people belong, but they're actively being served. They're actively being shown interest in. Everybody is welcome here because God's made a place for us at his table. He did that lavishly through Jesus and the cross. And so no demonstration of that kind of love goes unappreciated by God. He sees all of it, and it shouldn't go unappreciated by us either. There's a guy named Art who comes once a week or maybe once every 2 weeks, and he weeds our garden here. He's a part of our church, and he plants flowers. And the other day, it was like 32 degrees, and I went out and said, Art, thanks so much for doing this, man. It's great. He goes, well, I just want people to feel welcome when they show up here. Every action, everything, be it big if we think things are big or small if we think things are small, they all make an absolutely huge, huge difference. That's his way of showing people that they're welcome when they arrive here. Now, any invitation or welcome to a meal is really only an expression of the substance of the meal itself, right? It's just an expression of that. We get that when you get an invitation to a wedding. You know, you open a wedding invitation, you always know what kind of a wedding it's going to be based on the invitation. You know, you open one up and it's got like fancy handwriting on it and it's in gold and there's envelopes, it's like sparkly hearts that come out of it. And you're like, oh no, at this wedding, I'm not going to know which fork to use. There's going to be so many forks. And then other ones you get, it's like twine and stuff and there's greens and browns. You're like, well, this is a mason jar wedding. So I can basically just wear jeans to that one. I don't have to worry about it. The invitation demonstrates what you can expect once you get to the event, right? You mason jar wedding people are all laughing. The invitation demonstrates what you can expect. So what we're talking about today is what can you expect when you arrive at the meal? What does the nourishment really look like? What is it like around the table once we're gathered? So today we're going to begin by talking about four of our values. And then next week we're going to talk about the other three. You can see them on the screen. We're going to talk about community, authenticity, worship, and spiritual formation. We've all got values. You might not be able to articulate your values. If someone say, write your values down, you might not be able to. But you definitely have them. Values are what direct everything that we do. They're what order our lives. And we have seven values here that direct who we are as a community. They're rooted in Scripture, and we believe they are a great expression of the essence of Jesus. And we're going to talk about a few of them. So I'm going to read some of them, and they're going to be on the screen. And then these are just abbreviated versions. You can read more about them on the website. Let's begin with community. We care for each other. We honor one another. We are encouragers. We are challengers. We are there for each other. Our value of community might seem like a no-brainer for a church. Of course, you should value community. But there's lots of places, churches and groups of Christians, that are communities, but there's a lack of connection and family within them. So we feel it's important to stress what we believe community to be as a part of Living Waters Church. Our value of community articulates for us, I think, the primal need for relational nourishment as human beings. We are fundamentally communal as humans, and we are intrinsically relational as Christians. That's just who we are. What makes you a Christian is being a friend of God and a friend of other people. And so to be anything other than that is to be opposite to who you really are. We learn this at the very beginning of the story. Genesis 1, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. 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 Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. We're going to get into this more in the beginning series. But because God purposed us for relationship with himself and with others, any attempt to kind of abandon or isolate ourselves, abandon that reality of who we are, is an attempt to run away from who we are, who we truly are. But we try and run away from it all the time. We do this in all walks of life, not just with church, but in all kinds of relationships. We've got this fierce independent streak, and we become convinced that we can do it on our own, or we should do it on our own. But deep down, we know that we can't do it on our own. because it's going against who we really are. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve. They kind of hide away, or they try and do their own thing, and they neglect their relationship with God. They disobey him in that way. We also see it really strongly in stories that Jesus tells, in the parables. So Jesus tells the story of the lost son. The lost son says, I don't need you, Dad. I don't need this family. Give me my inheritance early. He goes out and he squanders all the money that the father's given him. And then he ends up in a pig pen. And he goes, you know, this sucks. It'd be better for me to go back and at least be a slave in my dad's house. Maybe he'd accept me there as a slave. What Jesus says in that parable is the moment that the son is sitting in that pig pen, what Jesus says is when he finally came to his senses. And that's something we could just read over really quickly, but what Jesus is saying there is when he finally realized what the reality of the situation was, when he finally realized who he really was, when he decided to forget the lunacy that he'd previously been living in and actually come to his senses and go, of course there's no other way to live other than with my father and the benevolence of his household, blessed by him and living with my brother. Then he finally gets up and moves. So he recognizes that he is in need of his father and in need of that household. And at the end of the story, things are put right. He's embraced by his father, blessed by his father, reinstated by his father. So togetherness is where we belong. It's who we are. It's the only place we find meaning and purpose, because that's how we've been created and designed. It's the only place we thrive. Community, relationship with God and others, is why we're here. It's why we exist. I was sitting down with an older guy in our community who just had heart surgery, and he is a wealth of knowledge when it comes to scripture and just life in general. He says, and we were talking about theology and God and all that stuff, and he said, you know what? I've realized all of this stuff, everything in the Bible, all that we're learning about God, all that we see in Jesus, it can all be boiled down to one word, and that word is relationship. Relationship. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Dallas Willard talks about this when he shares about Leo Tolstoy and his story. He's the famous Russian writer, wrote War and Peace. And at one point in his life, Tolstoy fell into a lengthy and suffocating depression because he realized that everything that was around him or he valued would die or otherwise pass away. And this was actually after he became an incredibly successful writer, popular writer. You ever been in that position before? You do something amazing. You think that once you accomplish this, then you will feel fulfilled. And you get there and you're like, no, doesn't really feel all that special. I feel like the same old me. I was talking with a friend recently who had that happen to him. He just finished his master's. And he goes, you know, I go home and my kids still give me no respect, and my wife wants me to do all the dishes, and, you know, he's like, I'm still Dave, you know. Tolstoy has this experience where he's just profoundly depressed because he's accomplished what he thought he wanted to accomplish, and yet he's lacking something, and Willard writes this about it. Through the teachings of Jesus, Tolstoy found an alternative, and such an alternative as soon delivered him from hopelessness about life and the meaninglessness of human work. So the wisdom of Jesus is that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where forces of nature and human evil cannot harm what we treasure. That is to say, direct your actions toward making a difference in the realm of spiritual substance sustained and governed by God. This is the key part. Listen to this. Invest your life in what God is doing, which cannot be lost. Of course, this means we will invest in our relationship with Jesus himself and through him to God. But beyond that, and in close union with it, we will devote ourselves to the good of other people, those around us with the range of our power to effect. These are among God's treasures. The Lord's portion, says in Deuteronomy, is his people. So we've always taken community seriously because of this reality that we're made for this. This is why we're here. And so we are bold in encouraging you to be involved, to not live on the periphery, in the margins of Christian or church life, to actually dig in, to get rooted and connected. Be committed. Be committed to being here on a Sunday. Are Sundays everything when it comes to a Christian? No, not everything, but it's significant. There's a reason we've gathered together as Christians for 2,000 years consistently, to remember, to celebrate, to grieve, to listen to one another, to be there for one another. Commitment absolutely spawns intimacy. Commitment isn't the only thing that gives us intimacy, but it's a breeding ground for intimacy. That's what we learn about marriage too. So we encourage you to be here on a Sunday, and we'll be unashamed for asking you to do that. Not because you're trying to earn anything from God or have any spiritual points that you're racking up in heaven, not at all. It's so that you can be here. We can be here together, one another, and encourage one another. Be reminded that we're not alone. Be reminded of the truth about Jesus each week. You can get involved in lots of ways in our community, and we'll talk about these in a few minutes, but there's 45-plus life groups. There's multiple networks. There's so many ways to get connected. You can sit down with a pastor and have coffee. I was talking with a girl last year who was newer to our church, I said, you know, if you need anything, we're here for you. If you want to sit down and talk, we're here for you. And she said, I never felt, even though I grew up in churches, that pastors were ever approachable or had any interest in, you know, really having a relationship with me. I just always felt like they were on a pedestal and far away. That's not how we work here. That's not at all how we work here. We want to know you. We want to be in your life. We want to sit across from you. We want to be invested in you. We want to hear from you. We especially want to come alongside you when things suck. Especially want to be there for you, however we can. So just know that. Know that we're here for you. We're not off in some other dark room doing some important work on a computer. Like, we're here for you. If all of life is about relationship, then we'd be horrible pastors if we didn't spend most of our time on that, right? We're here for you. We can serve together. That builds a lot of community. There's a special camaraderie that happens when we serve together. That's why when people go off to the military who they don't know the people they're serving with, they come back and they talk about their brothers and their sisters. That's like when you put a bunch of kids on a soccer team together and they don't know each other and they play together for a year, they become friends, because there's something that happens when you try and accomplish something together, when you serve together. And so that's a way of developing intimacy and community. We encourage you to serve here. We believe, and we've said this over again, that church is a community garden. It's not a supermarket. It's not a place where we come to just consume. It's a place where we come to receive, but also to contribute. We put our hands in the dirt, absolutely, and we work hard together, but that also means that we get to take carrots home. We're going to be nourished as well. That's how we see church. Not so much a supermarket where you're just coming to consume commodity, spiritual commodity. But instead, you're receiving and you're serving and you're giving, and it's a beautiful part of what it means to be a family. Too many people float around feeling unfulfilled and directionlessness. Directionless? Directionless. I've only been a pastor for like 10 years, just coming up on 10 years, and I don't know an awful lot, but I've seen a lot of people who have a lack of direction and a lack of fulfillment in their lives. And it's not the only reason they might not have direction or fulfillment, but one of the primary reasons I see it is because people are isolated. Isolated. Isolation is not good for us. We're outside of healthy, consistent Christian community. So our encouragement for you is to get involved, to get stuck in, to no longer be isolated. We want to help you with that. Let's talk about authenticity. We desire to be the real thing, followers of Jesus who say what we do and do what we say. Community is what we're made for, but that doesn't mean it's easy. It takes authenticity. Take a look at this video really quick. We'll be right back.
little moment we've got. No one must see, no one must know.
Thank you, IKEA, the prophetic voice of our time. So this meal that we're at, you know, community and church isn't a place to compete. It's also not a place to perform. It's not a place where we feel we have to put on a show. That independent street can rear its ugly head. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They hide away, but the question that God asks is, where are you? He's interested in knowing the truth about them and knowing what's occurred. That's what that question shows us. Where are you? So he's inviting them to be real and authentic and no longer to hide away, even though they are been broken and they're in sin. The parable of the lost son, the son does not stop at a motel on the way to scrub up before he gets to the father. He shows up in rags, and then the father clothes him. So we don't scrub ourselves up before we come to Jesus. He does the scrubbing. That's the whole point. Being authentic means that we can be ourselves in this community. It means we can be vulnerable. We can admit our shortcomings, our needs, our struggles, our pain, our joy. We don't need to pretend at Jesus' table. So it's okay to be rough around the edges. It's okay. Jesus, Doug, close. It's easy to get him confused. No. Doug's way older than Jesus was, so it's okay. Jesus and Zacchaeus. Remember that story? Doug talked about it last week. The cool thing about the Jesus and Zacchaeus story is that God knows our name. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by his name in the tree, and he's perfectly happy to enter Zacchaeus' untidy and shambolic life and bless him in his space. That's the power of that story. Jesus does not get dirty from us. He makes us clean. That's the gospel. So there's no need for your Sunday bestiary to present something that you're not. That doesn't mean you're going to get turned away if you show up in a suit. Not at all. But it also means that you're absolutely welcome to show up here in your bathrobe. And Doug said that a million times. If all you can do is get out of bed because you're genuinely so depressed and put on a bathrobe and get here, you're welcome here. You really are. Somebody did that last year, and it was actually awesome. A young woman did it. It was amazing. So we can have real conversations with one another. We can be honest. Eugene Peterson wrote this: standing in a church singing a hymn doesn't make us holy any more than standing in a barn and neighing makes us a horse. So let's just be honest. This isn't about a sterile, whitewashed, picture-perfect projection, because that's not of any help to you, and it's of no help to God. And if that's what God wanted from us, then he wouldn't have been born in a barn, and he wouldn't have died on a cross. He got his hands dirty. And that means that he invites us to be honest with him. We can get real with God, and we can get real with one another. That's what it means to be authentic. It's one of the reasons we're doing Alpha, actually. So that kind of a situation, we can sit around together and ask our big questions, be honest about our experiences, and really learn in a non-judgmental environment where people feel safe and welcome. That's why we're doing it. Let's talk about worship and spiritual formation as we close. Worship. We desire to be passionate about the adoration of our God. Our worship doesn't have to fit a particular box and is open to the expressions of the Holy Spirit. We believe worship is a whole life expression. It's important to define worship because sometimes some think that worship is just singing here together, and that is absolutely part of it. So when we say that, we want you to know that in this setting, however you feel you want to worship God, you're welcome to do, as long as it is safe, okay? And as long as it is not overly disruptive to the people around you. So you're welcome to sit. You're welcome to stand. You're welcome to lift your hands. You're welcome to cry. You're welcome to laugh. You're welcome to dance. Welcome to shout. You're welcome to express when it comes to our corporate settings of worship. Let me read about spiritual formation before we talk about worship and spiritual formation together. We are a people who journey to be more like Jesus. We respect the notion that we are at different places along the way and celebrate the fact that each of us have chosen the same path. So something powerful happens when we begin to live in authentic community. We begin to worship, and we begin to grow. God obviously deserves our worship. The word worship actually means worthship, so it's acknowledging something or someone's worthiness. But worship and growth sometimes, perhaps in our categories, in the Christian category, can be understood as simply worship is something to experience, and spiritual growth is something that I should do. So they become things we just either experience or we should do. But in fact, worship and spiritual growth are in fact ways we are made to be. They are ways we are made to thrive. They're how we're meant to live, not just experiences we have or chores that we have to do. Worship and growth happens when our roots go deep into the soil of God and we're nourished by Him. We enjoy Him and the unity of others. Tim Keller says this, putting a new twist on worship for us maybe. Only through worship are we restored to vigor from the exhaustion and burnout of seeking our own glory. So with this understanding of worship, that this is a state of relationship that we are in with God, that He's worthy to be praised, but ultimately we are made to praise Him. We're made to worship and glorify Him. And if we try and worship and glorify ourselves or somebody else or something else in the world, what occurs is we put our hopes on our weight and our expectation on those things, and they snap. They crumble under that pressure, because only God can bear the weight of our hope and our worship. That's who He is, if He's created absolutely everything. So with this understanding of worship, of worshiping God and putting everything that we have towards Him and focusing on Him in a way that we don't focus on anything or anybody else, worship looks like more than just singing. Singing's part of it, but it expands beyond that. Worship and grow as a church, worship and growth looks different in communal settings. So we worship together in church services, yes, but we worship in life groups together, in networks. We have youth network, young adult networks, women's, men's, mentoring networks, where you can worship and grow by sitting across a table from someone as they pour into your life. Not only do we worship and grow in these communal settings, but we worship and grow when we work and when we play. Eric Liddell, who was the guy who was a runner, they made the movie Chariots of Fire about. I have many gifts, but semi-beatboxing is not one of them. Anyway, he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." Now, many of us would say, "When I run, I feel like hell." But he's saying, for him, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure," because he felt made alive, that he loved to run. And so he worshiped God through his running. And we can worship God through pleasure and play. We can worship God through our work. The guy that I was telling you about before, Art, who does the garden, we go out there and you could ask him, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I'm serving the church." "What else are you doing here?" "I'm helping people feel welcome." At some point, he comes to the realization that I am here because I am worshiping God. I'm serving and I'm doing something that makes me feel alive at the same time. And that's what real worship is. So worship and growth isn't restricted to Sundays or life groups or a retreat. It's beyond that. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said about it. "In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him." That's profound. I began to take this kind of thing seriously just recently in a new way. I wrote it in my journal. I was feeling a little bit dry, and I just wrote, "God, help me enjoy You. What does it mean to enjoy You?" And I can't really define exactly what it looks like, but I can tell you that there is an experience of nourishment and health and life in me that is different as I've asked that question. And I think that's what Paul means when he says, pray without ceasing. It's not just every 5 minutes stopping and saying a few prayers, but it's communing with God constantly and asking, "How might I enjoy You today, God? How can I enjoy Your companionship in this moment?" I encourage you to ask that question. So we invite you to worship and grow, to expand your vision of worship and growth within authentic community, and ask that question. What does it mean to live in authentic community, and to worship and to grow? Why don't we stand together? I'd like to just close with something that Paul wrote to the people in Colossae. He said this to them: "Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. And then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Thank you, Father. Thank you for your communal nature and the fact that you love us. Thank you that we can be real before you. And thank you that you've purposed us to grow. We stand before you as a church into a new fall season. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to love one another well and relate to each other honestly and to support one another as we worship and grow. We thank you, God, for this church. We do not take each other for granted. This is a beautiful thing that you are doing, and we thank you that we get to be a part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Bless you as you go. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.